The Lord's promise to his people never to leave nor forsake is one of those exceeding great and precious promises that we have in the Word of God. And I believe that promise is given 7 times in the Scripture. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's turn now, if you will, in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're looking at the first 2 verses in this chapter tonight. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The title of my message tonight is simply, Our Advocate and Propitiation. The Apostle John, we believe, when he wrote this letter, was an older man, and he writes to little children, my little children. You know, John himself, the Apostle John himself, along with the other apostles of the Lord, had also one time been addressed by Christ with these same words, my little children. In John chapter 13 and verse 33, we read, little children, these are the words of Christ to his disciples. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. The Apostle Paul, he used this terminology also in the letter of Galatians, writing to believers. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. And also in Galatians, remember, he said, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is, every child of God, every believer, everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ. What a blessing. You just stop and think about that, to be a child of God. What a blessing, right? Tonight, those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior, to be one of his children, one of God's children. You know, in the chapter 3, the chapter that follows this, it begins with these words, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And I like that American Standard Version translation of that verse. It reads, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are. Don't you like that? And such we are. These things, John said, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Now, what would be included in these things? What has he written to this point? These things I write unto you, that you sin not. What would be included in these things? Well, we know he had written unto them that God is light, that God is holy, and that life, eternal life was manifested. That is, the Son of God came into this world. He joined to his deity, that body and soul prepared him by God the Holy Spirit. Life, eternal life was manifested. When something is manifested, you can see it. And John said, we saw, we touched, we handled, and we heard that life which was manifested. And he was manifested, John has written, that we might have fellowship with the Father. He was manifested. The Lord Jesus Christ was manifested. He came into this world as a man so that we might have fellowship with the Father who is light. And then he also had said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Just that simple. If we say we have fellowship with him who is the light and walk in darkness, we lie. We are to walk in the light. But listen, that doesn't mean that we can live without sin. We can and we should strive to live without sin. But no child of God is able in this world to live without sin. You say, why is that? Doesn't he save his people from their sins? Absolutely. Saves us from the penalty of sin, that is hell. And yes, he also saves us from the power of sin. And one day he shall save us from the very presence of sin. But as long as we are in this world, we still have what we call the flesh, the world, and Satan against us. I want you to look back to Galatians just a moment. And I know this is familiar with all of us, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded again. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, the apostle said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now, the flesh is that old man. Has several names in the New Testament, doesn't it? Body of sin, the apostle Paul called it. The old man, we most often call it the old nature. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And we've all been born of the flesh. And if we've been born again, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That is, these two principles or two natures, the old man and the new man, they lust against each other. There's always that tension in the child of God between the flesh and the Spirit. That new nature, that which is born of the Spirit, is Spirit. Now, someone has said, and I point this out to us, the flesh cannot do always what it would do. What would the flesh always do? Live in sin, wallow in sin. Nor can the Spirit do what it would always do. What would the Spirit do? Live without sin, live above sin. But neither one, neither the flesh nor the Spirit, is able to control the believer all the time. And so when John writes here in this epistle that we're looking at, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Well, he had just written, turn back to 1 John, you remember this. He had just written that if we deny that we have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But, and this is something that you might take notice of. In verse 5 of 1 John 1, he said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now notice, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, we have fellowship with the Father. And now notice, even though we're walking in the light and have fellowship with the Father, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See, the point is, we will never, as long as we have the old man part of us, we will never live in this world without sin. Now, these wonderful truths that are given to us here, they're not given to suggest to us it doesn't matter how we live. I mentioned last week that at Ephesus, in that letter in Revelation chapter 2 that was directed to the church at Ephesus, the Lord said that they hated, that is, that church hated what he also hated, and that was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And many people believe that doctrine was simply that it doesn't matter how you live, that you're saved now and nothing is sin to you now. No, John said, these things write unto you that you sin not. And these wonderful truths that he has written, when applied by the Holy Spirit in a saving way, sets the believer against sin. I think of the words of Joseph back in Genesis. And he certainly didn't have the light. He didn't have the scriptures. He didn't have the blessings that we have today. But yet he was able to say, when tempted to sin, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So, yes, we're to strive against sin. John said, I write these things unto you that you sin not. That should be our goal. That should be our aim, to live without sin. We should always have that in mind. But what happens when a believer does sin? And we know that we do. Well, John tells us here that the believer has, the child of God has, these two wonderful truths when we do sin. And I want you to notice this. John includes himself. He was an apostle. He was an apostle of the Lord. But notice he said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we, not just you regular believers, but we, all believers, apostles included, we. And he mentions two wonderful truths that every believer knows or should know that we have. First of all, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice that in verse 1 again. And if any man sin, or when a man sins, a child of God, when he sins, does he lose his salvation? Must he be saved again? Of course not. No. The eternal security of the believer is a wonderful truth, isn't it? He said, my sheep, he has his sheep in his hand, and no one is able to pluck one of his sheep out of his hand. But what happens when a believer sins? And we do sin. We know that. We've already made that point. What happens? Well, let us know this. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, let me say a few words about this matter of him being an advocate. This is the only place, this is the only scripture where we have this English word in our Bible, advocate. You can look in your concordance and you will not find it in any other scripture. But the word which is translated, the Greek word which is translated advocate, is found in other places, primarily in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and chapter 16. It's not translated there as an advocate, but it's always translated there as comforter. Comforter. And it has reference, of course, to God the Holy Spirit. In every other place, it has reference to God the Holy Spirit. And he is there promised. Remember, the Lord said, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you in this world without a comforter, without a helper. And that's really what the word means, a helper. It means one who comes and stands alongside. One who comes and stands alongside to aid, to help. The comforter. He comes and he stands alongside. Now, in this context, the translators, and I certainly agree with them, that they translated it here, advocate, and it has reference not to God the Holy Spirit, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I think it may help to understand what we have here if we think of this like a courtroom. Just picture a big courtroom, and in that courtroom, we know we have a judge, we have an accuser, that is a prosecutor, we have the person who's on trial, and we have the advocate, the lawyer, who comes alongside of him. God the Father is the judge in this courtroom that we are imagining. God the Father is the judge, and the prosecutor is Satan. And in Revelation chapter 12, he is called the accuser of the brethren. And when we sin, he accuses us unto the Father. The child of God, he's charged with sin. And then Jesus Christ the righteous is his advocate. He comes alongside as his advocate. He's like a lawyer who answers for the accused. The accused doesn't say anything. His lawyer does the talking for him. Consider this about this picture as a court of law, and this is beautiful when you think about it. If you think of this in that picture I've just described as a judge, an accuser, the accused, and the advocate, think about this. The advocate is the son of the judge. The judge has already said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." As well as the accused. Now, the advocate is the judge's son by eternal generation. He's always been the son of the Father. He's the eternal Son of God made flesh. But those who are accused, the children of God, we too are the children of the judge. But not by eternal generation, but rather by adoption, we've been brought into the family of God. What a sight, right, when you think of it like that. Here's the advocate. He's the son of the judge. Here's the accused. He's also the son of the judge. How do you think this is going to turn out? If we think of it like a courtroom, how do you think it's going to turn out? Well, we recognize that this picture quickly breaks down. In a court of law, in a human court of law, a man's lawyer will first of all try to prove his client is innocent. And if his client is proven to be guilty and convicted as guilty, then the place of the lawyer is only to make sure the sentencing is just according to the law. But in thinking of Christ as our advocate, representing us when we sin and we are accused, things are altogether different. He's not there to prove our innocence, not at all. Christ, as the child of God's advocate, does not deny his client's guilt. He's guilty. He's guilty. There's no doubt about that. He admits the sin. He admits the guilt. But what he does plead is this, that his sin that he's being accused of is not to be imputed to him because that sin was laid upon me. That sin that you are accusing Him of now was laid upon me, was imputed unto me, was charged to my account. And I've paid for that sin with my own life, with my blood. He should be pardoned. Not to pardon him would be what we call today double jeopardy. It would be double jeopardy for the same sin to be punished in the advocate and then punished in the accused. I forget, I think it was Augustus Toplady, one of his hymns, when he speaks about, can justice twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Justice, God's justice will not do that. The sin's already been paid for. And justice, it's only just now that the sin not be imputed unto him. It's already been imputed to me, the advocate would say. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And you know, sometimes people say, well, that's past sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, every sin that you and I have ever committed, they were all future. Isn't that so? They were all future. He died for all our sins. His blood cleanses cleanses all our sins. And we like to think of past, present, and future. He took them all away. All away. They should be forgiven. The client, the accused, should be set free. Why? Because the sin has already been punished once, and it's not going to be punished again. The judge would not be just if he were to do that. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That we have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, you say, well, that'll cause people to go out and sin. Will it? I don't think so. I think it'll make God's people try even harder to live without sin, to know that we have such a kind and gracious and wonderful and good Father who loves us and gave his Son for us. Now, the second truth, notice here, we have this truth. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But the second truth is we have a propitiation for our sins. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this word propitiation, we have that English word three times in the Bible. We have it here in this text, and if you turn over to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, we have it again. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then we have it one other time in Romans chapter 3, I believe it's verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So we have this word propitiation three times, but I want to mention the fact that it's not always the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word in both texts here in 1 John, but the word that is translated propitiation there in Romans 3:25 is a different word, and it's found one other time in the New Testament, but it's not translated there propitiation. Is translated there, mercy seat. Mercy seat. That's interesting, isn't it? when God gave Moses instructions concerning the mercy seat, and this is all I will say about it, he said, there's that mercy seat on that Ark of the Covenant. The two cherubims made into the mercy seat, looking at each other, down upon it. And the glory, the Shekinah, the manifest presence of God dwelling there between the cherubim and that mercy seat. The scripture is the same that's translated propitiation. There I will meet with thee and commune with thee from above the mercy seat. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the mercy seat. Just as he is the propitiation, he is the mercy seat. And that just reminds us that God, now this is just so. I know people today, they don't want to hear this, but it's still true. It's so. God will only commune with men in and through the mercy seat, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one, the only mediator between God and men. No man, he said, comes to the Father but by me. The mercy seat. With this word, propitiation, he is the propitiatory sacrifice. And Philip Henry, in his book on Christ is All, he gives seven truths about Jesus as the propitiation. And I just want to give you these quickly. Number one, he is appointed of God to be the propitiation. Just like in Hebrews, we're told that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. A person just didn't go to school one day and they had the career day, and someone said, you know what, I think I'd like to be a high priest. That's what the career I'm going to go after. Oh, no. Man didn't just decide to be a high priest. He had to be appointed of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only was appointed of God to be the high priest, but he was appointed of God to be the propitiatory sacrifice. And number two, he is accepted of God as the propitiation. He offered himself as a sacrifice, as a propitiation, and God accepted it. God accepted his sacrifice. You say, how do you know that? He raised him from the dead. Third, he's a spotless propitiation. All those animals in the Old Testament that served as a sin offering, they had to be without blemish. They had to be without spot. Because they were picturing the spotless, holy Lamb of God. He was the spotless propitiation. Number four, he's the slain propitiation. He had to be slain, didn't he? Had to be crucified, nailed to a tree and die, shed his blood. And he's a voluntary propitiation. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And number six, he is a universal propitiation. And this might confuse some people. I don't think so. Notice John said he's not only the propitiation for our sins, that is, Jewish believers, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's talking about Gentiles. He's a universal propitiatory. There's only one sacrifice. He's the sacrifice for his chosen people among the Jews as well as among the Gentiles. And the seventh thing, the last thing, he's a complete propitiation. Don't need another. And he doesn't need to be offered again either, because by that one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts and words to all of us here tonight. My little children, These things write unto you. It's hard to get past that, isn't it? To be a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the Son of God, and such we are. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if or when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's not all over. It's not all lost. You know, when Peter lied and said he didn't know the man, don't you know he felt like that was the end? That was it. I would imagine he probably thought, I must be a reprobate. I had a person call me just a couple of weeks ago from California, and they started off asking me what I knew about reprobation. I said, why are we talking about reprobation? Let's be talking about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why would you want to talk about that? You know, that's one of the tools that Satan uses, I believe, to try to deceive people and get them off course. And no, Peter probably felt, I must be a reprobate after what I've done. But you know what? He had an advocate with the Father. He had a propitiatory sacrifice that took away his sin. And he was restored. And that's one of the things that this person brought up to me. They said, well, I've been told that if you go away from the gospel, you never can come back. I said, well, I don't believe that. I don't see that in the scripture. No. The scripture still says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. As long as you're in this world breathing, look unto Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Brother Bill, come and lead us in a hymn.